two.
All right. We're going to be going to Matthew 24, verse 35. We're going to look at the same thing really we looked at this morning, but Matthew's saying it. 24, verse 35. I do appreciate that lunch. It really was good. I have a very hard time. I'm allergic to vitamins, so I have to be very careful when I eat. Make sure I get all the desserts I can and such. All right. Now, Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus Christ is being quoted again, and he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now, Father, bless as we look at this, the implications of it, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you were to travel to the North Pole, let's say that you decide, "I want to go to the North Pole," and you have a companion with you. You decide you're going to use celestial reckoning to find it. In other words, you're going to go up there. You know how to find Polaris, the North Star, and you're going to reckon off that North Star to find the North Pole. Your buddy's got a compass. It has an earthly pole. It's going forward a major magnetic point that's really not at the North Pole. It's close. It's close enough you're out to sea. You can find north with a compass. So the two of you start traveling, and pretty soon you get up there into Canada or whatever, and you're getting up close to the Arctic Circle, and all of a sudden he's drifting this way. You're saying, "No, I've got a celestial bearing. It's this way." And he's, no, it's that way," he's saying. And the problem is, the closer you get to the North Pole, he's going towards an earthly spot where the magnetic north is with his compass. You're going to the true North Pole with a celestial reckoning off of the polar star. Now, what's that analogy of? It's an analogy of trying to live today where you're living reckoning off of celestial things, off of heavenly things from your Bible. And you meet a lot of people, "Well, I'm a conservative," they'll say. And really, when you hang out with them for a while, you realize they're not really thinking like you're thinking. Okay? They have an earthly bearing. And when you're far away from wherever you're going, you can travel together. But as you get closer to God, they're pulling away. They don't like that. Now, it's interesting. George W. Bush, George II, the first president to ever be sworn in, not using the King James Bible. They use some other version, okay? I don't talk about politics much, but I'll say this. What was fascinating about the last presidential election is who the two candidates were. And again, I'm not against the man who's currently the president now. I'm glad of a lot of stuff that he's doing, okay? But if you just stop and think of the quality of those two people, they could have never run in the 50s or 60s or 70s. Never in a million years. And it's almost like become a joke on America, the system, who can rise to the top of our political system. No virtuous and righteous man can do it, okay? It's just no virtuous, righteous woman can do it. When we were driving here, I had my wife look up Margaret Chase Smith. She's the first person to rebuke Joe McCarthy. Stood up on the Senate floor and saw through him before anyone else did. And she gave a speech from the Senate floor and absolutely excoriated him for what he was doing. And the comments went all through the Senate. She'd be the next president if she was a man, okay? There was a time when there was that kind of politician in the United States, and those are pretty rare nowadays. That kind of person that operated from principle. And it was unpopular when she did it. You know, you're considered a commie when you did that kind of thing. But again, I never forgot that. You know, I was too young, you know, during the McCarthy era, but I just remember reading about that in the 60s and thinking to myself, wow, what a bold person to do that. But the problem is most conservatives today have an earthly bearing. They have no idea what the Word of God is. They have no idea the virtues of God or anything about Him. And again, I'm glad I live in a secular nation where a man that's a Jew or a man that's a Catholic or even a Muslim can become a president. I'm not against that. I was working in a Radio Shack when Barack Obama was running for president. And again, I wished he'd run a third time so I could have voted against him a third time, you know. But regardless of that, in my church, you weren't allowed to say Obama. You had to say President Obama. Why? Because I'm a conservative. I believe in the United States of America. He holds a title. I voted against him to hold that title, but once he held it, he holds that title. I hold the same thing with President Trump. You don't say Trump, he's President Trump. Now, when Mrs. Clinton was a senator from New York, I made my people call her Senator Clinton. Now, later she ran as Hillary, that's fine. She took the gloves off, I didn't do it. But when she was Senator Clinton, you weren't allowed to call her Hillary in my church. You call her Senator Clinton. I said, I wish she'd run again so I could vote against her again. But as long as she's the senator and the ruler of my people, you'll treat her with respect. You're just going to do that. And would to God the Christians would do that, okay? But we live in a nation where we all lampoon each other. You know, it's all make fun and look for little mistakes and run people through the mud when they make those mistakes and such. And God forbid that Christians be that way, okay? You know, if Governor Cuomo of New York, you know, they've signed an infanticide bill. I mean, a baby right up to the last moment before it comes out could be killed. And that's a horrible thing. But if he were to come to my church, we would call him Governor Cuomo. And we would give him honor. I wouldn't let him speak, but I'd give him honor. He's the ruler of my people. We do that. Why? Because we're Christians. We have a Bible. When Paul told people, fear the king and pray for him, it was Nero. Okay? We don't have anybody as evil as Nero. We probably got some that are close, all right? But none that are as evil as Nero. But there's that old-fashioned idea of have respect under the ruler of your country. And you know what? The problem with this country is nobody has it anymore. But in our Baptist churches, we need to have it, okay? Now, let's go with me, if you would. Let's go a little bit further here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 6. This is that famous thing in the the day of Pentecost, when Peter went out there and he spoke in his tongue and people heard him in their own tongue. Now, if you go to a Pentecostal church today, they can't do that. What they do is they go around and say blah, blah, blah words and say that's a language. But when Peter did it, he spoke in his tongue and people heard it in their tongue, okay? And that ability, there's nowhere on the earth today. If somebody from Quebec comes down here and starts speaking their language or whatever, you're not going to hear it in your language. You'll either speak French or you won't get it, okay? But that existed then. Now look what it says here in verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, the point is this. All these people of all these diverse languages heard Peter preaching, probably in Hebrew, but they heard it in their own language. Which one was the word of God? What they heard or what Peter was speaking? Both, okay? Sometimes you're going to hear people say that no translation can be inspired. That's foolish, okay? Translations are inspired all through the Bible. Okay? There's 17 different languages mentioned there, and each one they heard the word of God in that language. Okay, so one of the issues that is a hobby horse of mine is the idea that the King James Bible is an inspired Bible. It's what it is. Okay, now to understand that, first of all, you have to understand what inspired means. If you go to enough of the highfalutin churches, they'll tell you that inspiration comes from the Greek word God breathed. Well, that's what the English word means. Do you realize when you breathe, there's two parts? There's expiration, and there's inspiration. That's what it means. Go get an Oxford English Dictionary. See what it meant in 1611 when they wrote it down. Inspiration. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So A, God had to be in the person, okay? And then breathe in to give them that Bible, It's what it says in English. It's what it says in Greek, from what I understand. I just don't speak Greek. Milo Elenika, I can speak some modern Greek, but I don't speak any Archaic Greek, the ancient Greek. But certainly in English, that's what it means. Now, that word inspiration is used in your Bible two times. We'll go look at one of them here. It's, planning on going here, but let's go to Job chapter, I believe it's 33:20, and if it's not that, it's 32:20. If it ain't that, it's 31:20. We'll find it. How's that for a decisive preacher? I believe it's 33. Nope. 33:8. Nope. Let's try 32:8. 32:8. See, I got it on about the sixth try. All right. Job 32, verse 8. Elihu says this to Job. He said, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Okay? So the word inspiration is used in your Bible twice. Here Elihu, who is the author of the book of Job, no doubt about that. Okay? But Elihu says there's a spirit in a man, and the inspiration of the Almighty doth give them understanding. What's that mean? Well, how many of you have ever stared at something in the Bible and just couldn't get it? You didn't know what it was saying, and then one day you're reading it, and it just comes alive to you. Oh, that's what it's saying. You ever had that happen? Okay. That's what good Bible reading does. What happened? Inside of you, God gave you understanding of that passage. That was the inspiration of God. Inside of you, he breathed in and just gave you that understanding. That's what the inspiration of God does. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, any one of you can have inspiration. You just don't have the authority to write scripture. Okay? But any one of you can have God breathe within you and let you understand a passage. I've been reading the Bible for 40 years, 37 and a half of them saved. But there's still passages when I read, I don't have a clue why God wrote it. I don't have a clue why it says that. And I'll read it and I'll tell God, I don't have a clue why you put this here. And I've been praying to you for 40 years and you still haven't told me why you wrote that. Doesn't mean I don't believe it. Just means I don't understand what it says. Okay? But I've had places where I've prayed like that for years and all of a sudden when I'm reading it and oh my goodness, I understand exactly what's written just as if I wrote it myself. Okay? Took years for that. What happened? The inspiration of God inside of me gave me understanding to that scripture. Okay? He breathed within and he opened my understanding to what it says. That's how scripture was given. By men who had the authority to write scripture. It says the Holy Ghost will come upon them and he shall bring to the remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you and he shall teach you all things. The apostles were promised that. Now I remember when I first began reading scripture, I used to think to myself, how do I know they had this right? The Apostle Paul seems so dogmatic, and I think, well, who is he? How do I know this is even right? And then I remember reading that one day in John where it says, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and he'll bring to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you, and God just relieved me. And I believed from that point on that, yes, that was given. These men did understand. They did remember exactly what God told them to write down. How did that happen? Within them, God breathed in, they had that remembrance, they had the authority to write scripture, and they wrote it. Your King James translators read the Word of God in Greek and Hebrew. They could think in it perfectly. They weren't reading it and kind of wondering what this means. They could converse in it, they could dream in those languages at night. Is there anybody here who could fluently speak a second language? I can't. Is there anybody here who can? Okay, you don't find that very good. You can speak a second language? Okay. What language do you speak, sweetheart?
French.
Okay, well, good. Very good, okay. Now, people who do and can speak a second language, they often remember, you know, that first time when they were able to think in that second language and they found themselves thinking in it. Now, when I pastored Northern Vermont, you know, a lot of people spoke French there. You know, I remember having a girl in my church for a while. She talked about at 6 years old going to kindergarten for the first time in shock because she never heard English. And, you know, she was born and raised in Vermont. And, you know, and it's there, the insult is, oh, how French, if you will say. And French was an insult where we were in Vermont. You know, they just, if you were French, that was the worst thing you could be with a Frenchman or whatever. You know, I was telling your pastor, Vermonters have two expressions. One of them is very bland. Yup. Nope. Yup. Nope. The other one I've never seen, but I've been told it's there. All right? I've been told if you know them long enough and get to know them in their house, you'll see that other one. But they have two expressions. So I didn't know if Mainers were going to be like that, but I've seen all sorts of expressions here, so that's certainly different. But there in Vermont, you had those two different languages. And they, you know, some people thought in French, some of them thought in English, as far as that goes. God can think in any language. And he can give anyone the ability, if they can think in one language, to put it in another language so it's exactly as good as it was in the first language. Now, if you were a mechanic and you had to go work on a Toyota pickup truck, would you say, oh, I don't speak Japanese, I'll never get this. I'll never be able to figure out how to run this truck. No, because some Japanese engineer wrote it in English, okay? And when you read it in English, you can run that truck just as well as somebody who's reading it in Japanese, okay? No one with a Mercedes has ever said, I'll never be able to tune this engine until I learn German, all right? I'll never be able to figure out how to get the tire pressure right. And, you know, in the German, it says it this way, and I'll never be able to. No, nobody's that stupid. But somehow with Bible, they think, oh, you've got to be able to speak Greek, and here's what the Greek. No, we have an English Bible. And when men had that English Bible, it made a difference. You know, there's that statement, then fired the shot heard around the world. Do you realize there's revolutions all over the world all the time? Where some peasant farmers overthrow a local government, and within 10 years, it's back to the same misery that it was. And nothing ever changes. What is it that made those colonies stay free? It's because each individual farmer who held that gun knew his God, he knew his own rights, he knew what a government should be because he had a Bible. His Bible said, thou shalt not steal. Well, then how does a government tax people? Isn't that stealing? Not if we elect representatives. We all have a say in how that taxation is done. Taxation without representation is tyranny. But when there is representation, it's not stealing anymore. See, that's where individual men understood from their Bible where their rights were. And they knew when those rights were being infringed upon. You get rebellions all over the world today, and it all turns into misery and horrible people take over because the individual families don't have the truth. It's the truth that makes people free, okay? It's not guns. Mao Tse-tung taught that power comes out of the barrel of a gun, okay? But the problem is it didn't make anyone free there. All it did is perpetuate misery. But it's people who have the truth, and that's what Baptist churches are for. I'm not a prophet, but I sincerely believe that dark ages are coming. One of the first things that God does to punish a nation. Turn a bit to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We'll look at how God punishes a nation. Romans chapter 1. Go to verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Everybody got it? You know what? I love it when these young children are turning their Bibles, learn to do it, and it's our honor to wait for them, okay? At any given time in the Black Creek Baptist Church, we'll have people who have no idea how to turn in a Bible. It's always our honor just to wait and let the young people get there and such, and God bless them for that, okay? All right. All right, so Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So the crime isn't so much the sins they do, it's the fact that they hold the truth in some unrighteous thing. Okay? There's a lot of that out in the world today, where people hold the truth in very unrighteous things and aren't good at all. And that's what God gets upset with. That's what God is angry with when he sees that. You know, in my church, I often will have people who come in really hurt by the world. Girls with just tattoos they'll never be able to hide. I've had them come in with lesbian lovers. I never rail on those people. My heart breaks for them. You ever wonder what goes on in a life that a girl would tattoo her face like that? Do you ever wonder what goes on in a life that some girl would be so broken and awful she's seeking out love from another woman? Do you ever wonder the awfulness of what's going on in her life? My heart breaks for them. And after a while they learn that, they realize that I love them. I have ladies now in my church who will stand there, and they always wear dresses and dress like ladies, but they can't hide the tattoos. Those are on there permanently. And we live in an age now where more people have hurt themselves permanently before they turn 25 than any other age. Children by multiple partners, felony convictions, tattoos that can never be hidden, okay? All sorts of deep psychological problems, divorces and things, and you can get saved, but those problems are still with you, okay? If you have children from multiple marriages, and again, we have them in our church, and God bless them, and they're being raised in Sunday school, and hearing the Word of God, and singing the songs of Zion. But it's still confusion when, you know, your brother's got a different dad, and his sister over here's got a different dad, and, you know, your mom's living with somebody now that's not your dad, and it's confusion, it's hard, okay? Well, I don't throw stones at those people. I'm not here to make their life miserable or awful. I'm here to show them hope and show them something good can come. Why are they that way? They're that way because our whole nation began to hold the truth in unrighteousness, and people are suffering because of it. It's not happy to live that way. There used to be a country western song some 30, 40 years ago. "It's not easy being easy," this woman would sing. "It's not easy." It's one of the hardest lives any woman will ever live is being easy. It's awful. And they'll come into my church sometime and they're bedraggled, they're hurt, they've been run out of every other place. And we love them. And we have a few of those ladies who are ladies today of the first order who live virtuous lives. I mean virtuous lives. And I so thank God that they stumbled into the Black Creek Baptist Church. And I thank God they were able to sit under the preaching of Jesus Christ. Real Mary Magdalene's. Men that have just been so hurt, so destroyed, and so put down. You know, one of the first things we have to do at Black Creek is I have a talk with the men that come in over the word effeminacy. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about sodomy. I'm not talking about homosexuality. Effeminacy is when a man thinks like a woman. He becomes effeminate. What do you mean by that? Well, ideally, God set up with a woman doing most of the thinking emotionally and a man doing most of the thinking rationally. That doesn't mean a woman can't do rational thinking. My wife is as capable of rational thinking at any time as any person on this earth. But it's not her comfort zone. I'm capable of emotional thinking, okay? I'm capable of that. But it's not my comfort zone. Her comfort zone is to think about things from an emotional scale, okay? I'm restricting a kid. Go up to your bedroom for 75 years. You're not coming down, all right? She'll grab my vagina, you know? You know, he's hurting. His friends are, you know? And we go back, and pretty soon, you know, we get it straightened out between the two of us, her coming from an emotional side, and me coming from a rational side, and we work it out that, all right, rest the night in this room, okay, that'll work, all right? And then come on down, and things are fine. Well, what's happened in society today is men have been taught to act emotionally to everything. When there's a survey, they no longer ask men, what do you think? They ask them, how do you feel? How do you feel about President Trump? How do you feel about Susan Collins? How do you feel about this? Well, I don't care how I feel about it, all right? I wonder what I think about it, okay? I'm not some feely-neely guy out there. I'm a thinking person, okay? My wife's a thinking person. And yet she's more apt to react to how she feels, okay? We make a good partnership for that. If all I did was my rational thinking all the time, and it's not always that good if you sat in time with me, my rational thinking has faults in it. And sometimes her emotional thinking catches that. And she realizes, you know, hey, this, you know, we're not thinking right here. And again, is it because she can't think rationally? No, she can. When I'm gone out of the house or something like that, she can. Or sometimes when I'm making big mistakes, she'll come up to me and rationally explain, this is a big mistake, okay? And such. But today, Heather has two mommies. And it's not because they're both women. One's a guy and one's a girl, but they're both thinking like women. Both are coming feeling. And everything's, you know, this feeling process. You get some guy get out of a Ford 250 truck and he's got a chainsaw in his hand and boots on and, you know, big jeans on and such and, you know, and like this, and some little blonde gets him by the ear and takes him to wherever he's supposed to go and, you know, and such, and he's going by his feelings, and it's all you find today. I have two sons that are union carpenters, and I mean, they work hard. They, you know, long and hard. They just told me, and they said, Dad, when you see a guy in a pickup truck today, and he's got a gun rack on the back and a toolbox in it and such, and, you know, he's out there and listening to country western music or something, he said, that guy's voting for Hillary. He said, he might have a girlfriend the next with other girls at the bar. He said, they're liberals. He said, you know, why? Because they were raised all their life to be feeling, you know, emotional people. So I have to have a talk with my guys over a feminism. The idea of being a man. You know, be a man. Learn to think like a man. And you know what? Their marriages work better. Their wives actually have more respect for them. Not because suddenly they got them under my thumb like Mick Jagger or something, but they're just beginning to play their role. It's not like two of them competing to see who can be the most emotional in the house. Okay? I had a brother-in-law that was said he wanted to take drugs to be able to nurse the baby or something. And, you know, now he didn't, but that's what they, you know, they would kid him about because, you know, when we had babies, did I ever change a baby? Yeah. You know what? There's men in this church. I'd put my lips on yours if you were dying and it was CPR. It would have to be an emergency, all right? I would do that. I've changed babies, but it has to be that kind of an emergency, all right? It's got to be like there's no woman within 300 miles and the baby stinks and, you know, or whatever else. And, you know, you're looking around and your wife ain't coming back for 2 more hours and there's a trail of something all over and the baby stinks or whatever. Finally, I'll say to myself, all right, this is a CPR type of thing. I changed the baby, all right? Then design my life for the next 2 years that it never happens again. Nowadays, oh, we're equal with the babies. Well, God forbid the poor baby that grew up that way. I grew up with a man for a dad, all right? I grew up with a woman for a mother. It's just a wonderful thing to have. Now, it says this. Because they held the truth in unrighteousness, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. People by nature. You know, atheism is a city disease. It's not a country disease. When these were fishermen working off the sea, mostly on this island, when you had people out there in the woods and people farming and such, you didn't find many atheists among people like that. You may not have found fervent Christians, but you had people that had a basic understanding of God. Atheism's a city disease where they forget who God is. They're there in those concrete jungles and such. I often tell people, they talk about the fear of God. Nobody wants to fear God anymore. And you know what? One of the things I liken it to, I liken it to God to a chainsaw and I liken him to the ocean. Either one will work. You know why a fisherman can make money off the ocean, make a living off it? Because he fears it. He fears it. He's had people die in that water. He's had relatives die out there, taking boats out when no one ever should have taken a boat out. Pulling a stunt when no one should have ever pulled a stunt. And he knows when it's time to come in off that water and sit there and let that squall go by. And then you get the tourist come, oh, I just love the ocean. And he takes that boat out and then he'll give it up and he dies, okay? You know who loves that ocean? That old fisherman that fears it. It's fed his family. It's clothed his children. It's bought his house. He'll never lose that fear. And when men handle God that way, they do fine. I do the same thing with chainsaws. Nobody ever hurts themselves on a machine they're afraid of. It's when a man loses the spirit on the machine and he hurts himself. You get some guy out there and such. Again, when I was in northern Vermont, they're known world over for chainsaw accidents. I was at the hospital one time when they got a phone call from Saudi Arabia with a chainsaw accident. And the doctors got on there and helped those guys through a chainsaw accident. Because Vermonters love two things. They love liquor and they love chainsaws, and they're all bad mix. All right? And Mainers understand that. I'm sure you know people like that. I used to have one old boy, he'd go ahead and he'd get out there. And you know, I don't know how they work it here, but there in Vermont, they'd work the crew. They don't even work it this way in New York with the crews. But in Vermont, you know, the guy that owned the company, he'd get so much of the haul of the logs. And then a guy who owned his chainsaw would get so much. A guy who had to borrow a chainsaw, he only got this percentage of the wood or something was his or something. They'd work it that way. And we had this old boy, Roger Lyon. And he'd go ahead, he'd get, his wife would pull a stunt on him, and he'd go pawn his chainsaw again, and then he'd be out there making the worst amount of money because they're lending him chainsaws, and the church would go buy him another chainsaw. Old Roger would go out there about 3-4 weeks, and he'd have that chainsaw. I mean, Roger could drop a tree anywhere. He could point to that spot, I don't care where that tree was, he could drop it within an inch of where that's supposed to go, and mad because he was only within an inch. But he'd pawn that chainsaw again. You know, his wife would go out and pull some stunt with some other guy or something. He'd chain it, you know, pawn it. He'd be drunk for 3 weeks. And finally, he'd come crawling back to the church. We'd buy him another chainsaw. And he'd go out there again and handle that thing. But we used to tell people that same thing. A man that fears that chainsaw will make good money with it. It's that man that doesn't fear it that hurts himself, tears himself to pieces. And there's nothing like it. So I said, some guy, you know, get that snake in his pants or something. Same way with God. You fear God, you'll go a long ways. If you don't fear God, you're going to run into big trouble, okay? You fear God, he'll feed your family. He'll take care of them. He'll buy you whatever you need. He'll see to it that everything's fine. You drop your fear of God, and it's a mess. Now it says this, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That wasn't the devil that did that to them. God did that to them. You understand? It says God did that to them. Why? Because they didn't want to have God's knowledge anymore. What's the whole United States gone to now? People dishonoring their bodies. And it's so dishonorable what people do to their bodies. And again, I don't throw stones at those people. They come in my church and they know that I love them. But they've hurt themselves. And no one's ever cared for them. No one's ever cared that they've hurt themselves. And they come in and I love them. I care for them. I'll weep for them. But I tell them the truth. And I'll tell them you're hurt because of these things here. You know, my daddy used to say to me, he'd say, John, if you'd quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, you wouldn't hurt so bad. That was his way of telling me I was a fool, all right? Quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, you wouldn't hurt so bad. And I tell my people that. I tell them sometimes, you know, you don't even need a preacher. I think a communist could tell you you're being stupid. You know, the stuff you're doing, it's hurting you. It's tearing your life up. Get it out of your life. Why is it in their life? Because their whole government and their power structure, their families and everybody has forgotten God. And God's turned this nation over to these things. And this nation's suffering. You know, if everybody was happy that way, it'd be fine. But they're not happy. They're miserable. Don't you know those people? Don't you have them in your family and such? They're on every antidepressant ever made. They're living out there in just misery and sadness. And it's awful. And I would go out there and take every one of them, if I could, and put them in the bosom and the arms of Jesus Christ just to find love and find something good. And it says this, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them over to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Let me tell you something. By nature, no woman aborts her baby. By nature. Okay? And if there's a woman here that's done it, God knows I love you. And you've hurt because it happened, okay? I'm not here to throw stones at you. But it's just a thing against nature. Goes on this, and it says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now you get this straight, and understand what I'm going to say. Homosexuality doesn't get punished by God. It is the punishment. That's what your Bible says. For this cause, God gave them over. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why? Because they put the truth away. When this nation began to put the truth away in the Warren Court in the 1950s, in the 1960s and 70s, purging these things from the public colleges, and by the 80s and 90s, completely purged. And now kids go to school and actually hate and viciously at it. God has turned this entire nation over to those things. And the last thing I want is anybody leaving a service I'm in being hateful towards those people or mad at them or showing them any disrespect. God knows, I tell my people, if you go to work and there's one of those people and they're your boss, you will respect that person. You will obey that person. And if you can't, then quit the job. Don't sit there and backstab it, okay? What we need to understand is the truth that makes people free. And today, in the age we live in, a Baptist church is one of the few places left where a person can actually take this King James Bible and read the words of the living God that were given to our forefathers, that made our forefathers stand with flintlocks and stand before the mightiest army on earth. And stand and withstand them and establish a nation of freedom. Okay? It wasn't because they had some philosophy or a better church. They had the truth in this Bible. And it's the truth that'll make you free. Again, we're not going to change Washington. You're not going to change Augusta. I don't know what the county seat is here, but you're not going to change it. But your home can be a place of the truth. I sent my kids to a public school, my latter half. I've had 8 children altogether. My younger ones, we sent to a public school. And we would debrief them when they came home. And we'd talk about every day what they got taught at the public school. We'd talk about it. And we'd discuss what they learned. And they were told, you don't ever go in there and, you know, backtalk this teacher. And you will show them respect. Yeah, I understand he's teaching evolution. Yeah, I know he's teaching same-sex marriage. Yeah, I know he's teaching that. But you'll show him respect as your teacher. You'll show him that. But here's what's going to happen, and we would sit and discuss it. They'd say, well, we have a friend of ours. You know, he's shacking up with his girlfriend now, but now he thinks he likes boys better, and he's smoking dope. And we'd say, all right, here's what's going to happen to him. Here's what's going to go on. And they'd come to me 6 months later and say, Dad, boy, it's exactly like you said. He's going through those exact things. Teach your children how to hold the values the Word of God gives you, but teach them to live in a real world. Teach them to go out there and be part of it. This book is going to be the key to that. Coming together into the house of God and letting the man of God exhort you and exhort each other, okay? Work with each other, pray for each other, love each other. And you can be different. Usually the next step with any nation when they begin to fall apart is humiliating military defeat. I hope the United States doesn't go through that in my lifetime. But God didn't bother God to put Israel through it. And he loved Israel a lot more than he loves the United States. Didn't bother God to let many nations go through that. And won't bother him to let us go through it. What do you do in those things? Stick to the Word of God. Stick to your values. Hold on to them. You don't cast them in people's teeth. You don't go out there and act like you're better than them or anything else. You live amongst them and you love those people. And you give them a reason for the hope within you. And that's why it's so important that the Tremont Baptist Church survive. And again, I'm not trying to exalt a man. But what's missing in the United States is preachers. It's just missing. The Bible says God sought for a man. He's just looking anywhere, any man that'll stand in the gap. And we have a preacher currently in this church, but we get to just go church after church after church through Maine and through Massachusetts and through New York and New Hampshire and Vermont. And just there's no man of God. People call me and say our church needs a pastor, and my heart just breaks for them because I don't have anybody to send them. I don't even know who to send them anymore. But right now, this church has a man of God who's determined that this church continue to preach the King James Bible and the salvation by grace in Jesus Christ. And what a grace from God that it should happen. And again, go all over Maine. You'll have a hard time finding a place that has what you have here. Now let's go. We're going to finish up this pretty quick. Go with me to John chapter 1. Now the preaching may change tomorrow night. If you've noticed, I don't really have prepared sermons. I put some verses down and ask the Lord to give me the wisdom to speak on those verses for what people need at the time. Right now, we have people in a Baptist church here. My heart's so tender towards you. We have a bunch of preachers here tomorrow. I might get a little different because I exhort my brethren. I think a lot of the problems in the churches today are people just like your pastor and me, where we make mistakes, we hurt people, okay? So if we have a bunch of preachers here tomorrow, I'll probably preach a little tougher or something like that because they're here. But I never know. I never know ahead of time. Put some verses together and see what God gives us. So John chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, which shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Now, it didn't say which by translation is a stone. It said which by interpretation is a stone. Now, why is that important? How many people remember here the flight, Ronald Reagan was a president, flight 007 that flew over the Kamchatka Peninsula and the Russians shot it down? Did anybody remember that? It was a regular airliner. And it wandered into Russian airspace during the Cold War and the Russians shot it down. Had an American congressman on it, had a number of people, just you know, somebody who flew over the airliners. Can you imagine that? There's a jet coming, shooting your airliner down. And it was a huge mistake. It was done because the airliner lost its reckoning. And there was no way for the Russian government to communicate with it. They were nervous. Now, one of the things that happened when it flew over Kamchatka is every Russian radar station came on, and it was a bonanza for the U.S. intelligence. And we saw where every one of their installations were that were hidden because it all lit up when that plane came over. So the Russians were sure that it was prepared and done on purpose. So they sent a MiG pilot to shoot it down. Now, here's that MiG pilot. As far as he can see, it's just a civilian airliner. And you know what he said in Russian? He said, "Christmas trees and sticks," and shot it down. Christmas trees and sticks. That's the translation of what he said in Russian. The interpretation, off fiddlesticks. And he shot it down. In other words, it's above his pay grade. He's been told to shoot it down. He doesn't understand why. It might be a danger. He's scared. And you just see an American, "Oh, fiddlesticks," shoots it down. But in Russian, Christmas trees and sticks, okay? That doesn't make any sense to us because we interpreted it. So if I wanted you to really know what he said in Russia, I would interpret, say, fiddlesticks, okay? So when the Bible takes something from one language and puts it into another language, like you just saw there, Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone, it never translates. It always interprets, okay? One of those examples is Emmanuel. The Bible says, and he should be called Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. Do you realize if you took the words Eman and then UL, El is the mighty God of Israel. And you put Emmanuel with it. It can mean many things. It can be God among us, God around us, God with us. There's even a way to translate it, God not with us. Okay? So the Bible doesn't leave it up to a translation what Emmanuel means. It says, which by interpretation is God with us. The Holy Ghost interpreted that into this language. So when you read a King James Bible, you're not reading a translation of Greek and Hebrew into English. You're reading the Holy Ghost's interpretation of the Word of God in the English language. This is how the Holy Ghost interprets every word that was said in Greek and Hebrew. What's the proof of that? You'll know them by their fruits. Wherever this book is gone, freedom is gone. Holiness is gone. Virtuous people have stood. And we're living in the age that has had the agony to watch it wiped out of the public, to watch it wiped out of the schools, watch it wiped out of homes. Has it made America better? Has it made people happier? No, it hasn't. Stand for the truth, okay? Stand for what it says. Put the Word of God in your home. And I'm going to end with this. I often ask a group of preachers, how many preachers here would like to see the Ten Commandments on the courthouse steps? Oh, they all raise their hands. How many people would like to see the Ten Commandments in the schools? They all raise their hands. How many people have it posted in their house? They want socialized religion. They want the government to do what they won't do. Okay? The problem now is that we took, you know why the Word of God was taken out of the schools? Because it was taken out of the homes first. And when it got taken out of the schools, there was hardly a protest. Why was the Ten Commandments taken off the courthouse? Because it was taken out of the homes a long time ago. Okay? And then there was hardly any protest. Have it in your homes. Build your home around it. Build your life around it. Pastor?